Good, good. Y'all stand. We'll sing number 333, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Congregation.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all.
Sister Wanda's gone home, and we rejoice that she is home. It's not the home that we were praying for, but God has His plan. Amen. He says His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways not our ways. I'm just thankful for her witness and her testimony, the legacy that she leaves behind. We will all have precious memories of our sister. Visitation tomorrow night here from 4 to 7, service at 7. Brother Brian and Brother Darrell Fletcher will be conducting the service. And tomorrow night's going to be a going home celebration. We'll celebrate her going home. Yes, it's a sad time for us, but also a glad time, knowing that her future was already secured by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so long ago. The choir will be singing tomorrow night during the service, so Brother Ken's asked me to ask anybody that wants to come and be a part of the choir, please come and be a part of the choir tomorrow night. The pastor's asked me to announce that there's a new member class that's going to be meeting downstairs in the pastor's study at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. So if you'd like, you don't have to be a member. You don't have to be a new member. Anybody that wants to come can come. And purpose of this class is to tell you what Thomas Village is all about. What our church is all about, what we believe here and what we hold to. And I think it's, you know, before you join anything, you need to understand what they're all about. So, if you would like to be a part of that, like I said, 10 o'clock Sunday mornings in pastor's study. to remind you, also want me to remind you of our mission and our vision. Be one. To win one. To make a difference. And believe me, you can't win one unless you are one. So we got to work on being one. That's what Sunday school is all about. I try my best to be faithful in Sunday school all my adult life. And folks, you can't be a disciple just by listening to the preacher. You've got to get in the Word. You've got to study the Word. So it's what Sunday school is all about. It's about being together in a group and sharing together what the Lord has revealed to you about Scripture. And by doing that, we all grow in the Lord. Our goal is to have over 100 in Sunday school, over 200 in service. That's what our
service.
It's our visions. Next Sunday, boy, I'm glad to make this announcement. The men's Sunday school class will be moving downstairs in their old classroom where they did meet. And Brother Greg Whitthoff will be teaching.
Really?
So, thank you.
Amen. I'll pray for you. Because you'll need it.
Amen.
Stay off.
You've been forced to be
so thankful for people who will take a step. And God honors that. If you'll take a step out in faith, God will honor it. And folks, believe me, as a longtime Sunday school teacher, you never can prepare yourself. The Holy Spirit has to prepare you to be able to lead a lesson. And you've got to let Him, you've got to let the Holy Spirit lead in a study. If you're visiting for the first time, we're so thankful to have you. Glad you're excited to be with us today. Got a little tear out here on our bulletin. We'd like for you to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate that comes by so we can get to know you a little bit better. And come next Sunday, you won't be a visitor anymore. You'll be part of us. We'll just take you. Again, be mindful of the service. The service is tomorrow night. And a lot of people, I have classmates, two sets of classmates who lost their mother in the last few days, so we've got a lot of people out there hurting. Brother Paul's still in the hospital, got a test today and tomorrow, is that right, Pastor? Being much prayer for Brother Paul, and they find out what's going on with him. Many sick in our area, this flu is just terrible, and we read in the papers, it's epidemic proportions, so be mindful of that. Lift one another up in prayer. It's what Jesus told us to do, is pray for one another. And we're going to do that right now, so bow with me as we pray. Father, again, thank you for the day you've given us, our many blessings, Father. Just so thankful to be able to stand today and to proclaim your word. Father, to come together to study your word. Father, to come together to share with one another our love for one another, especially during this time, a time, Father, when our church has seen another faithful soldier go on to be with you. Help us each and every one, Father, to be mindful that we all need to be working for you, and we all need to be witnessing for you, because time is short, and the time you've given us is short. And we need to make the most of it. So help each and every one of us be a faithful witness for you. We thank you so much for Sister Wanda's legacy that she leaves behind, of the witness that she leaves behind. We ask your blessings now upon her dear family, of Brother Tommy, and all the children and grandchildren. Father, upon others who have lost loved ones, and we just lift those to you and ask for your comfort. Help us each and every one, Father, to be mindful that we are your ambassadors. You have given us a job to do. Help us to be faithful in doing that job, in being one and winning one and making a difference in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. I lift to you, Brother Brian, now, Father. I ask your hand upon him that you would anoint him, Father. Give him the words you'd have him speak to us today. And as we leave here, Father, we may all be able to say it's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Father, and we worship you. Most important, we love you because you've loved us first. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the awesome things we get to do as a congregation is to, as we meet together, is to praise God and Jesus. And I love this next song because it does just exactly that. So stand with us and sing number 249, Glorify Thy Name.
Shackled
touch me. Only touch me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me.
Good morning, y'all. It's good to see all of you today. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I'm going to be reading one verse out of 2 Peter, and then the rest of it will come, from 1 Peter, and the rest of it will come from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Man, it's good to see all of you today, this first Sunday of 2020. I'm thankful to be in this new year. I'm thankful that God has seen fit to let me live in this year. I know it's been a, as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, it's been a difficult week. I promise you I was not expecting to receive the phone calls I received. I was really taken back Thursday when Brother Tommy called me and told me that Sister Wanda had went on to be with the Lord. Me and Brother Otis spent about 3 hours yesterday with Brother Tommy and talked to him a few more times. And he's like any spouse would be, he is broken. But God has given him peace about her home going. And he wanted me to tell all of you, thank you for all that you've done and all your prayers, all your cards, and all that. And he told me yesterday, and there's just so many things where you can see the hand of God as you turn to 2 Peter. But when I was able to see him in Nashville probably 3 days after they had first got down there. And when we gathered, we spent about an hour with them. We gathered up to pray there at the end. We prayed and we just asked the Lord that He would make that place a dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would rest there in the room with her and all that. And every card that would come in, they would take and put it up. They would hang it up in the room there. And he told me yesterday that there was a woman came in, and she was looking at the cards, and they were talking, and something came up, and she just looked over at him, and she said, "I can really feel the presence of Jesus in here." And so, and I told Brother Tommy, I said, "Brother Tommy, you just don't know how much y'all have impacted people, and how much she impacted people there." But the good thing is to know is that, praise God, our celebration of her life tomorrow is not goodbye, but it's "I'll see you in the morning." And all of our others, the older I get, the more and more, when the Bible says, "Lay up your treasures in heaven," the more I see my treasures as those I love and my family members. And I know heaven's already priceless. It's already priceless with Christ, but it just keeps getting richer and richer every time a loved one goes on. It's good to see all of you. Do we have any words of praise or any words of testimony this morning before we go any further? Brother Wayne Bledsoe. I'll get you. I'm a Brother Wayne. He's ready this morning. I think he's going to run. Mm-hmm. Amen. To God be the glory.
They told me that I would have a lot of swelling and a lot of pain with this procedure. I completed a whole lap around the unit, and I climbed stairs this morning. I came from there.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So I was able to, in about 3 months, I was able to get up and hug my sister. I'm amazed. My team is amazed.
Amen.
I just like to thank God for
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
Hi, Jay Brian.
Yes, ma'am.
Everyone's probably seen some of my Facebook about
Australia. Mm-hmm.
And they tell me that Australia can't be a lot of
people. Hallelujah.
Yesterday, I looked at a map. My cousin was, she didn't know whether she had to evacuate or not. I would have been to the
bank. Amen. Them pictures were eerie and scary looking on some of them. Anyone else this morning as you turn to 2 Peter? Brother Johnny. Amen. Sophia Marie. Amen. I can't remember it all, but I just got to say something. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to save a sinner like me. I still stand in awe that He gave it all. I don't remember it. I don't know. But I couldn't help but think about when you were standing up, and just that Jesus Christ would die for me is just an awesome, awesome, awesome thought today. And I want you to know, if you don't remember anything else about today, that about this service, that nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus has done for you. And if today, if you would just open up your life to Him today, and maybe you just need to say, "Jesus, make yourself real to me." And I promise you He will. And He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. If I had a title for this morning, it would be A Firm Foundation for 2020. A Firm Foundation for 2020. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're going to be in 2 Peter, but I'm reading the one verse out of 1 Peter that I told you. 1 First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope within you with meekness and in fear." Be ready to give an answer. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, as we talk about a firm foundation for 2020. Verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice in Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And the voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with Him in the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." A firm foundation in 2020, or choosing to stand on Scripture. Choosing to stand on Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for the testimony that's been given today. Thank You for the wonderful songs that's been sung. And that's just brought us back to the place that we met You and that You touched us, You called us, You saved us. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. And what a wonderful day it is to be in Christ. Lord, I know as we think of Brother Tommy this morning and Brother Paul that there are many situations and circumstances that, God, they're not enjoyable. Lord, they hurt. But God, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that even in the midst of that, that we can still say, there is no God like our God. And Lord, I invite You, Holy Spirit, to be in this place today. We need You. I need You. I need You to give me wisdom in Your Word. I need You to take Your Word and to bring it to life inside of me and knowledge within me. And so that, Lord, Heavenly Father, I'll live my life better for You. God, I pray that You right now, Holy Spirit, bless us, favor us with Your presence. And I pray for those that's watching by Facebook right now as well, that You be with them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I do pray that your 2020 has began with joy and blessing and hope, and that you feel the favor of Christ upon you even as I speak today. I'll be honest with you, after the hustle and bustle of Christmas and New Year, I'm ready for some routine. I'm ready for some normalcy to come back into my life. And I'm just going to go ahead and admit it. There's no need to deny it, that 2020 has begun with multiple trying and difficult situations. With Brother Tommy yesterday, and then we went up and seen Brother Paul, and him having some issues with breathing. Now, he's a whole lot better yesterday than he was Friday when I seen him. He's doing a whole lot better yesterday. But you see all that, and you can't help but for concern to rise up in you. And truth is that's not going to be all that 2020 tries to throw at us. There's going to be more difficulty. There's going to be more storms. And then there's going to be those good times. There's going to be laughter and celebration and joy, memories that we'll hold cherished and hold dear. But the same with the valleys. And when what we see, and I talked about this with Brother Tommy yesterday, when what we see and what we feel and what we're going through is painful and it doesn't make sense to us, our human intellect can't bring it to rationale or to come around, and we just can't understand why God is allowing things to happen the way that they're happening. I'm going to be honest with you. I believed with my whole heart that God was going to bring Sister Wanda home. I did. I prayed for it every day. And he had another plan. But in the midst of that, and I talked with it, when we can't understand, and when it's hard to have faith because of what we see God is allowing to happen in our life, or happen to go on around us, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and as blood-bought children of His, we must know. We must know that He is good. He is loving. He is merciful. He is kind. He stepped off His throne to come and robe Himself in dirt to take our punishment for sin, and that He has a purpose and a plan for everything that happens in our life. Everything. Not one little thing happens in your life that God, number one, did not know already. Amen. Ain't that good today that there's not one thing that goes on in my life today that God does not already know about it and that He's ready for. He's ready for. And number two, there's not one thing that goes on in my life that He's not got there for a reason. There's an old saying that goes like this. When you cannot see to trust the hand of God, we must always trust the heart of God. When we cannot see to trust the hand of God, we can always trust. And we must always trust the heart of God. That's what it means to be a people of faith. That's what it means. That though we don't see everything, we still know that He's in control. We still know He's good. We still know He's loving. You see, the Bible teaches us over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing; it is a gift of God." You see, without faith, it is impossible for us to have a relationship with Christ Jesus. But not only that, the Bible teaches us this: that without faith, it is impossible to live for Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6: "And without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please Him." For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So see, we've gotta trust Him. We've gotta be a people of faith. We can't be saved. We can't have a relationship with Christ without having faith. We cannot serve Him or live for Him without having faith. But here's something else that's awesome. With faith, the impossible becomes possible. The impossible becomes possible. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, He said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say unto you, if you have faith the grain of a mustard, size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Praise God, there's some of you, you can look back over 2019 and some things come in your life. Your greatest fears came into your life in 2019. Things that you had said, "I don't think I could live through that. I don't think I can make it through that." But as you sit here or stand here today, you can look back and because of the faith of Christ Jesus, because of the faith in Christ Jesus, He has brought you to this point. Praise God. Ain't that awesome today? Praise God. Hallelujah. But we're also told that we have to have faith. We've got to have it if we're going to live for Him. We need to have it because with it, the impossible becomes possible. But we're also told where to find faith. The Bible teaches us where to find faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." He said, "Preacher, you went a long way around to get to that topic, didn't you?" Yeah, I did, but I had to build it up, okay? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we begin this year, not knowing what might happen as we go through it, we must begin 2020 settled and confident on who is in control of 2020 and who is in control and who holds us in the midst of 2020. Listen, it says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." If you looked up the word sanctify, it means to set Him apart. set him aside. How many of you have ever seen these columns and they rise up so high and then on the head of it they'll have the bust of Julius Caesar or they'll have the bust of whatever else, you know, some kind of famous guy or a vase or something like that. And they'll have a light shining down on it or so, like in a museum or whatever. You see, what they have done is they have set that apart. They have set it in a place that it needs to be recognized and it is above some of the rest of the things. And when the Bible says that we're to set God apart in our life, when we're to set Christ aside, we're to put Him on a pedestal above anything else in our life. There is nothing that should compare to who He is in our life. And we're to lift Him up and shine a light on Him. That's why when He says, if we don't forsake mother and father, you remember when He said that? He's saying that our love for Him should look like hate for our families as much as we love Him. He's not saying don't love your mama. He's not saying don't love your daddy. He's not saying don't love your family. He's just saying love me most. And we need to give ready. We need to be ready at any time to be able to say, in good times, bad, we've got to be ready to say, praise God, He is God. He is good. And even though the situation I'm in is terrible, the situation I'm in, I would not choose it for me and I wouldn't choose it on my best enemy or my biggest enemy. But I'll tell you this, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this downtime, He is still God. He's still control. And He has still been very, very, very good to me in all of my life. But to be able to be that type of person, to be able to have that hope, to be able to overcome the impossibilities and live in victory in our life, we have to live in faith. And the only way that we're going to have that faith and live in that faith, if we are firmly settled on the Word of God, and that the Word of God is the authority in our life. As we begin 2020, I want you to ask yourself this question. In 2020... do you believe the Bible? In 2020, is the Bible the ultimate authority in your life? Not what we want, not what we feel, not what we'd rather, but the authority of God's Word. I tell you what, we live in a world today that they don't want any truths, and we're living in a time where we need to be able to give that answer. Like He said, we need to be able to give that answer for the hope and the joy that lies within us. I promise you this, coming in 2020, so there's going to become a time, a place, a situation where we're going to have to rely on the Word of God and be able to stand on the Word of God. But especially, I couldn't help but think, Talmadge and Maddie, been out of school, getting ready to go back to school, getting ready to go to college. I believe that our secular school system, specifically our higher learning, some of the people, and this is not an original sermon this morning, the outline, I got it from a great man of God, his name's Vody Bachman, a wonderful preacher. You look him up on YouTube, you'll love it. You'll love him. But as some of the institutions today, they feel like it's their duty and their job to remove faith out of any young man, young woman, woman, boy, or girl. When they try to go off to get some higher education or something like that, they feel like it's their duty to push that Christian myth out of their mind. But I want to tell you this, it's not only there as well, but we get it 24/7 on the TV, we get it 24/7 on the radio, you get in an elevator, everything. Worldliness is doing its best to cancel out the truth of God's Word in our life. There's things going on right now you thought you'd never see in your life, and the reason is because people who say that they believe the Word of God and that people who say they'll stand on the Word of God have not and are not standing on the Word of God, and they're not holding fast to the Word of God. We pick and we choose what we want to believe. We pick and we choose what we want to obey, and that's the problem there. But we have to take the whole truth of God's Word and stand upon God's Word. But I tell you what, there's going to come a time and there's going to come a day where you're going to be in a situation and somebody's going to say something that you don't agree with. Let's say it's creation versus evolution. Somebody's going to say something about the earth being 40 billion trillion years old. And it's going to quench your spirit. You might be in class at school. Your professor's going to say something. And praise God, you're a good godly student. You love Jesus. And you're going to raise your hand because the spirit inside of you will not let you stay quiet. You're going to raise your hand and you're going to say, hey, I kind of disagree with that. I don't believe the earth is that old. And the professor is going to say, well, sir, please tell us why you don't believe that. And you're going to say something that sounds kind of like this. Because the Bible says. And then you're going to go off like that. But then you know that the common and the natural response is going to be this. Why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible? And I'm going to tell you, that is a proper response too. Because that's one of the most important questions that we'll ever answer is about why do we believe the Bible? Because you see, it is critical to ask that question. Because on that answer hangs our knowledge of God, our convictions and our beliefs. The way we answer why we believe the Bible hangs our lifestyles, our worldviews, and our morals. Why we believe the Bible hangs our standing with God and our eternal destination. So why? Why? The Bible says this, but why do you believe the Bible? We'll answer something like this. Because my grandparents believed it and they told it to their mom and daddy, and my mom and daddy believed it and they told it to me. Right? And then we'll answer it or something like this. Another one. These are the top two. Because the Bible changed my life. But you know, when we say, because my parents believed the Bible, that professor or that friend of yours is going to look at you and say, well, Jimmy's parents raised him by the Sutra, the Buddhist holy book. And he's a pretty good person. What makes your book better than his book? And then Sarah, she was raised by Aristotle's writings. And she's a pretty good person. What makes your book better than her book? Bob's mom and daddy raised him by the Quran. And it's even got some of the same stuff in your book. So why? They're good people, and just because they don't read your book and believe your book, they're going to go to hell. And then the other one is because it's changed my life. And then they might say, well, what about the man who had the drinking problem, went to AA, and they say you got to have a higher power. So he said, well, I don't believe in no higher power, so I'm going to believe in the moon. And guess what? He ain't had a drink in 12 years. The moon's his higher power. It changed his life. About the shy person who read the book, How to Have Friends and Influence People, and now they're the most popular that's ever been. You see, what I'm saying is that we need to be ready to answer that reason of that hope that lies within us. And we need to be ready to go. And when I heard this sermon the other day, it just moved me inside because these would have been my answers. They have been my answers for many years. But within this passage of Scripture, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we have known, but we when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. Then came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with Him in the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in the dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as spake He as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I heard this the other day and it's touched me. I'm going to do my best. And it's from this passage of Scripture. It's built on this passage of Scripture. And this is a good one. And if you're in college or whatever, I challenge you to write this down, what I'm fixing to say. And you're going to hear it a good bit. But listen, why do you believe the Bible? Because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. written by eyewitnesses during the time of eyewitnesses who report supernatural events that took place as the fulfillment of specific scripture, declaring that their writings are divine origin rather than human origin. That's good stuff, folks. I'm going to read it again. Because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the time of eyewitnesses who report supernatural events that took place as the fulfillment of something of specific prophecies, declaring that their writings are of divine origin rather than of human origin. Not just because I want to believe it, not just because I was told to believe it, but there's a reason. There is facts behind my faith. There is something behind my faith. And recognize this, that when we're doing this, we're not out to defend the Bible. The Bible does not need to be defended by me. It does not need to be defended by you. Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon entitled Christ and His Co-workers, he told an illustration of some men that had decided to defend a caged lion. And Spurgeon went on to say that the best thing that those men could do is just kindly step aside, open up the cage, and let the lion go. Because the lion can defend itself. And praise God, that's the thing about the Word of God. All the Word of God needs is like that lion. All the lion had to do to defend itself was to be released. All we have to do with the Word of God is to release it. But praise God, I'm telling you, if we live much longer, we are already, as Christians, becoming the minority of believers in this country. And we have got to be smart about what we believe and know what we believe and not just say because I said so or because mama said so. That's why we're losing so many when they get up into college and they leave here. They can't say, this is why I believe it. They can just say, because the preacher said, or because mama said. But praise God, they can say, and we can say, I believe it because it is a collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses at the time of other eyewitnesses. And they declared supernatural events that were prophesied and fulfilled in the time of Christ Jesus. Praise God. And that's what we're looking at. Look at this. The first thing, the first part is this. And y'all gotta listen faster. Y'all, doggone y'all running behind today. Come on. Get on board. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. Look there in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Listen, what is Peter saying? He's saying we're not following after fairy tales. See, that's what the world believes about Christianity. They believe it's like somebody went and kissed Snow White and she got up off the bed. They think it's something. That's why I don't call them stories when we talk about what happened in the Gospels. I call them accounts because they really happened. You see, Peter, he was letting them know, hey, this is not some cunning devised fable. This ain't some fairy tale. It says over in the Christian Standards, for we did not follow some cleverly contrived myths when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to His majesty. But listen, why do we believe the Bible? Because they're a reliable collection of historical documents. I think sometimes we forget something. That this just ain't one book. It is 66 books, 66 letters, that by some reason, every 66, every one of them linked together in a way, in a fascinating way. These are a collection of documents that have been brought together as evidence of our Creator. But this Bible is not just a simple book. We talked about this in April when we went through the study on why we should believe the Bible. Things, the confidence, reasons we can have confidence in it. But listen to this. God used over 40 different authors to write the Bible. And those 40 different people were from many different walks of life. You had kings, you had poets, you had generals, you had historians, you had tax collectors, you had laborers, you had doctors, and you had prisoners. You had all kinds of folks that God used to write this scripture. God used three languages in the writing of the Bible. He used Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic. The main two is Hebrew and Greek, and there is a little bit of Aramaic. Do you know that the Bible was written on three different continents? It was written in Europe, Asia, and Africa. And it was written, he used these for over 40 men in three languages and in three countries over a span of 15,000 years to bring together 66 books. And then think about the unity of the Scriptures. Bodie Bachman says this, there have been over 25,000 archaeological digs related directly to the subject matter of the Bible. There's never been a contradiction while the majority have confirmed and affirmed things within the Bible. Everything that's in the Bible. Listen. Think about this. Every one of the New Testament books was written somewhere between about 45 A.D. up to about 98 A.D. You said, what's the importance of that? They were written very soon and very close to the life of Christ. We ain't talking about something that was written 100 years, 200 years after He was on this earth, but these were written right there close when He was there. We also have manuscripts of the Word of God that date back to 100 to 120 A.D. All the way that back. You say, Brian, why is that the big deal? One of the thoughts that goes around is that we can't trust the Bible because it's been translated so many times. How many of you have ever played the telephone game? You know, I whisper something to Ken, Ken whispers something to Pansy, and then Pansy punches me. That's about basically how it goes. No, I say something, you pass on down, and then it's moved away. And it's nothing like it was from the beginning. And that's what people try to say about translations. Well, it's just been translated. So here's the thing. It's not telephone. It's like we go back to the original manuscripts. That's why it's important that they were from 100 to 120. Now, we don't have the originals, but we got pretty doggone close right there. You say, Brian, why is it important? Because, see, when they do a new translation, it's like me going to Ken and telling Ken. And then I'll go and I'll tell Pansy. And then I'll go tell Ken. You see, it's not from this one to this one to this one. All the translation is special if it's a literal interpretation has gone back to the original languages. Has gone back to the Greek, to the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. And they have just put it in English terms. It is straight from the language in which it was written. And you know what else? We have over 6,000 copies of the New Testament from that time, around that time. You say, Brian, why is that important? Here's this. I know people that love philosophy. Like Aristotle, and they can go back, and Plato and all those, they can go back, and like we can quote chapter and verse in this, they can go back and quote chapter and stuff in philosophy books. But listen at this. Aristotle's poetry, there are less than a dozen of the earliest manuscripts. And from those dozen, they were written 1,000 years after He died. 1,000 years. But yet, in school, they take that at heart and they put it and they believe in those philosophies. You say, well, you brought some point. I'm saying, praise God, we have a book that has been carefully maintained and has been brought together by the divine hand of God. They are a reliable collection of historical documents. But not only that, it is written by eyewitnesses during the time of eyewitnesses. Look there in verses 16 through 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard and we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now, think about this. In the court of law, really the only greater or more powerful evidence that can be in court today than an eyewitness is DNA. You got to have DNA today. You got to have your CSI moment in courtroom. But something about an eyewitness, when they say, I saw them doing this, I saw that person breaking the law, I saw that person breaking the house. Listen, what Peter is saying right there in that book, he's saying, I was an eyewitness to this. He's specifically talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. He is saying, I saw it. I was there. I saw the power of God come out of him. I saw the power of heaven there. Listen, well, listen to what John says over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But John says in verse 1, I heard it, I saw it, I touched it. In verse 2, he says, it has been made manifest, or it was revealed to me in the person of Christ Jesus. And again, in verse 3, he says, we have seen and we have heard. These are eyewitness statements. What these men are saying would be permissible in a court of law to find someone guilty or innocent. And then if you go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, it says that He, meaning Jesus, was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now think about what he's saying. He's saying not only did Peter see him, not only did John see him, but all of the apostles, all 12 of the apostles there, and it's not talking about Judas, but it's talking about Matthias, because Matthias replaced Judas. So you can still say that he appeared to all 12. But then he goes on to say that he appeared to 500, and at the time that Paul wrote that book, he says that many of them were still alive. So even at that time, 40, 50 AD, they were still people alive that said they had seen and laid their eyes on Christ Jesus. You say, Brian, why is that important? Because when we're asked why we believe the Bible, we can say there are eyewitness statements. It is a record of eyewitness statements that saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection of the dead. Look in verse, moving on in chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. They are a collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses at the time of other eyewitnesses. But these eyewitnesses report supernatural events that took place as a fulfillment of specific prophecies. They are saying, we saw something happen that was not or is not natural. They are giving testimony. And I'm not going to read it again, but you remember, he says that we were at the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the voice from heaven. We saw the power of heaven rise up. We saw Him shine in the glory of God. Remember, that's where Peter said, well, let's just stay here and let's build us a couple of temples and we won't go nowhere else. But think about that. The New Testament writers, they don't like the Old Testament. They didn't say, come in and say, we're going to lay down a list of do's and don'ts. Now, there are some structural things that they did. No, they're just saying, I'm here to give evidence. I'm here to tell you what I saw. And the things that I saw were not natural. It's not just do's and don'ts, but this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, I saw that He healed the sick. I saw that He commanded the waves to stop crashing, and they did. I saw that He told the wind to stop blowing, and it did. I saw that He walked upon the waters of the Sea of Galilee. I saw when He touched a blind man and gave back his sight. I saw when He touched a deaf man and she got her hearing. I was there when He called a dead man up out of the grave, and I saw Him 3 days after they nailed Him to a cross, and He got up and came up out of the grave. We have eyewitness testimony that says, I seen power, unearthly power in this man, Jesus. That's why I believe the Bible. Because witnesses were there, and I can tell you them. I've read the witness statements. If anybody asks you why you believe the Bible, could say, because I've read the witness statements. That's what you can say. We're about to wrap it up. But not only did Jesus have supernatural power, but He was the supernatural fulfillment of specific prophecies. Now, I could stand here today and I could say, I'm a prophet. Somebody in here has got back problems. And you've probably had back problems going on about a month now. Yep. You really, and you don't know what you're going to do about it now. You've probably even told your spouse, I've done everything I know to do. And I'd probably get pretty warm by doing that. But not Jesus. Not Jesus, praise God. If you read Isaiah 53, it says, surely He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we estimated Him stricken, smitten of God. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement of our peace. And by His wounds we are healed. Praise God. And when it said that He would be born in the city of David, and He would be born by a virgin, He just didn't come over. And it wasn't smoke and mirrors there, but there were some specific things that He came and He filled them up and fulfilled them. But hey, praise God. But you know the prophecy there in Isaiah 53, that's only 700 years old. See, it was 700 years later. I learned a new one, and it's my privilege to tell. Listen, how many of you remember this verse? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out and said with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Y'all remember that, right? Okay, if I say amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When I say that, immediately the next line, the song comes along. Now, let me ask you this. If I was dying and I said that, you think you'd think a little bit more about it? Look over in the book of Psalms, chapter 22. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is just awesome. Psalms, chapter 22. Now, remember, Jesus is hanging down on the cross. He's dying. Some of the last words out of His mouth. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are you there? Hurry up, come on. Psalms 22. Listen at this. You ready? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? For from my words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I do not rest. Oh, and that's 1,000 years before. The very words that would be cried out on the cross. Let me say, but then jump down to verse 12. Many bulls compass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions. You remember they would say, he can save himself. Say, if you saved others, save yourself. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. You remember what it said when they pushed the thing into his side? When he was dead, it flowed out like water. Like it was separate, water and blood. It said, "What? Listen, he's saying my bones is out of joint. Why? Because of the weight of himself hanging on that cross." Listen to what else he goes on to say. My heart is like wax. It is melt within my bone. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Listen, and my tongue sticks to my jaw. Remember what he said, I thirst. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have encompassed me. Dogs, a reference to Jews. You remember the dogs from the crumbs of the table. A reference to Gentiles. Romans, a company of evildoers encircle me. Who was he crucified with? Thieves. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Do you know that not everybody who was hung on the cross had their hands and feet pierced? A lot of them would be tied up there and it would be a slow, stretched out thing. I can count all my bones. You remember, none of his bones was broken. They stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You see, not only did he perform supernatural events, but praise God, he was the fulfillment of supernatural prophecies. And then lastly, their writings are of divine origin and not of human origin. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came in not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These men, all 40 of them that said that they brought this, they said that's not of their doing. God is the one that wrote through them. We know in the Old Testament you hear words like this, and the Word of God came upon me, or the Word of God came upon him. And we know that they wrote it and the Word said. But also in the New Testament, if you'll think about it, it was prophesied by Jesus. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will reveal the hidden things to you, things that I have not told you, and He will teach you in all truth. He told them, there's some knowledge that is coming that you don't know yet. And they took that knowledge and they wrote it down and they passed it on to us in Scripture. And they gave it to us. So you see, as we begin this new year, as Sister Nancy comes and Brother Ken comes, as we begin this new year, even though things have not been festive or anything like that, we can look with hope into this new year. Because of the confidence we can have in Christ Jesus. But you know what? If you don't have confidence in this, then you truly don't have confidence in Him. The Bible says that every piece of this Scripture is God-breathed. Folks, if we believe this Word, the only way we can really show it is to live by it. And I'll tell you this, and I've said this before, the world does not need perfect Christians. It needs committed Christians. We going to fall? Yeah, we going to fall. But in Jesus' name, we get back up, we confess it, quit it, and get on with it. And so today, as we begin 2020, I'm going to challenge you this. Number one, ask these two questions. The first one is this. Do I believe the Bible? Do I truly believe the Bible? Not because mom and daddy said I had to believe it. Not because this is what America is. But I believe the Bible for myself. And number two, do we live the Bible? Not being perfect, but this is what guides our life. This is our roadmap. We try our best to live within the bounds of what's in these Scriptures. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ today. You may not even know what I'm talking about when I say accepted Jesus Christ and get saved. Well, it's in this Scripture. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that we deserve a punishment. But it also says that there was a man that loved us enough that he was willing to take our punishment. And I'd love to finish that story with you today. It's not a story. It's an account. Maybe today you want to start 2020 by rededicating your life. I promise you, rededicating your life will make a bigger difference than a New Year's resolution. If you'll just come and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm going to live for you." And I'll probably have to rededicate it tomorrow and rededicate it the day after that and rededicate it the day after that. But for this moment and at this day right now, this fifth day of January 2020, here I am.